All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His prophets, the last of His messengers and His holy progeny. I was hoping to start on the negative side of Barzakh this evening, but before I do that, I thought there was one more matter which I wanted to cover yesterday, but time did not permit. I was in two minds, but I thought I should not leave it, because it is, the only reason I thought of leaving it is I think it's a very well known episode. On the other hand, I fear that if there are any youths who are not aware of it, they should not be deprived of the very great benefit out of that move. And we get that hadith, it is reported by Sheikh Abbas Kumi in Mufatih al-Jinan also, and we get that hadith from Haji Muhammad Ali Yazdi. He was a very pious scholar, and he lived in Yazd, very close to a cemetery, and he would go to the cemetery and say his prayers there, and recite Fatiha regularly, go there. He had a friend. They grew up together. Friendship was because they were neighbors. They went to the same school, so they developed a friendship. And one day, the friend passed away. When he passed away, Haji Muhammad Ali Yazdi was sad, but he was very worried about his friend, because his friend was not a man who said his prayers regularly, he was not a man who kept his fast regularly, and so Haji Muhammad Ali was worried as to what would happen to him. And one night he had a dream.
He spoke to his friend. Now, we already discussed about the authenticity of these dreams.
See how authentic this particular dream is. He saw his friend in the dream, and he saw him in a very good state, on white clothes, and looking happy and comfortable. So Haji Muhammad Ali Yazdi says, "I am very surprised to see you in this state. I'm very happy for you, and I'm happy for myself, because I was worried for you. But I didn't
expect that you would get such a good treatment, because I know you, and I know that you were not careful about the commands of Allah, glorified and exalted." And he said, "That is absolutely correct. And you knew me better. And indeed, I was in serious trouble, in severe trouble for a long, long time. This is why I would come to see you for such a long time. But now I've come to see you because I am now in a good state." So Haji Muhammad Ali, and we thank him for this, immediately turns around to him and says, "But what did you do? What act of yours, what amal of yours, helped you to come out of all this trouble and be in such a good state?" And he turns around and says, "Nothing to do with me. The butcher's wife passed away. She was buried last night. And when she was buried just a few graves away from my grave. And when she was buried, Imam Hussain alayhi salam himself visited her grave 3 times that night." So can you imagine how here the lovers of Ahlul Bayt are to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? Imam Hussain alayhi salam visiting this lady 3 times that very first night of her in the grave. And when he came the third time, he issued an order that azab on all the people buried in this cemetery should be lifted. So you can see the advantage of Imam Hussain alayhi salam coming into a graveyard. He can lift the azab on everybody who is buried in that graveyard. And so the azab that was being meted out on me was also waived, and I became free of punishment suddenly. This man asks him, "Which butcher are you talking about? I cannot place this butcher that you are mentioning." He says, "Well, Ashraf, the butcher Ashraf." And the eyes of Haji Muhammad Ali. So you can see, but who was permitted to speak to his friend only for a certain period. And once that period was over, the dream had to continue. Well, Haji Muhammad Ali now was very impatient, only waiting for the sun to rise And immediately the sun rose, he went out of his house and started making inquiries. And soon he got the information from the small town which butcher it was, whose wife was buried the night before. He goes to the butcher and says, "I come to give condolences to you, I heard your wife passed away." He said, "Yes." So he asks, "When did she pass away?" She said, "Well, the night before night, last night, the preceding night, she passed away." And so Haji Muhammad Ali asks, "Was she a lady who visited Imam Hussain alayhi salam's grave in Karbala? Because that is the favela of Ziyarat of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Then the Allah of Qabr is obvious. I was hoping to deal with that separately." And so, like also sitting in a majlis and weeping on Imam Hussain alayhi salam, these tears are precious tears. He says, "No, she has never been to Karbala." So he says, "Well, was she a Zakira? Was she reciting to someone the sufferings of Imam Hussain alayhi salam?" And the Kutcher says, "No, she was not." So Haji Muhammad Ali asked, "Was she a lady who was organizing majalises in her house, inviting other ladies to come and partake in majalises, because that is the dua for holding such majalises?" And he says, "No, but he got a little impatient. Why are you asking me these questions? What do you want out of all this to ask me such questions?" Haji Muhammad Ali says, "Look, don't get offended. I have no motive in this. I had a friend and set up the whole episode that I've already mentioned to you." When that episode was set out to the butcher, he turns around and says, "I can tell you one thing she was doing regularly, and that was she regularly recited Ziyarat al-Ashura." So you can see the effect of Ziyarat al-Ashura, how powerful it is, and how pleasing it is to Imam Hussain alayhi salam that he should be addressed, even from distance, because this was Yazd in Iraq. It was not even in Iraq. And from Yazd, this lady was sending the Islam and set out in Ziyarat al-Ashura to Imam Hussain alayhi salam. The result is that the night she gets into the grave, Imam Hussain alayhi salam visits her three times. What an honor. And all Allah on her is removed, all Allah on everybody at the graveyard is removed. So that is the golden lesson we can take away with us and partake in the recitation of that ziyarah on a regular basis. But we have so far discussed all the positive sides of Barakah. I said Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, has said he is not worried about us on the Day of Judgment. They will be there for our shafa, inshaAllah. But he's worried about our barzakh. Barzakh is really the purifying process. Because as I said before, impure people don't get into heaven. Heaven is a pure place. It is a clean place. And so impure people have no place. And therefore, if there are impure place people, they've got to be purified before they go to heaven. And that process of purification takes place in barzakh. So, how does that take place? Well, we know that the heavenly side of barzakh is Wadi Salaam. What is the hell side? I just to remind you very quickly, in a matter of seconds, that hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He said, the grave of any person is one of the two, either Rahman min Riyad al-Jannah, either a piece of heaven from paradise itself, or Kufratun min Hafur in Iran, or a pit from pits of fire of hell. So, where is this pit of the fire of hell to be found on earth, if one is surrounded on earth? This should also be in earth, and the answer is that it is in Wadi al-Barhud, the opposite of Wadi al-Salam, Wadi al-Barhud. That is in a deserted valley, barren deserted valley in Yemen. And there are a number of ahadith again to show how people have gone to that valley and have seen what happened. I wish to set out one hadith because it is perhaps a very authentic one in the sense that it involves the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. And this person who went to Wadi al-Barhut says his wife had a skin disease. And she got information that the water from the well there has the effect of purifying that skin disease. So asked her husband to go and bring the water from that well.
And the husband reached Yemen to Wadi al-Barhut and looked around. But she says the moment he entered that valley, he had an eerie feeling, a weak and eerie feeling that frightened him and made him very nervous. All the same, he looked for the well to take the water for his wife, found the well and brought the water out. As he brought the water out, he heard the clanging of chains. So he looks up. What does he see? He sees that a person is coming down towards him. But he is chained. He is chained and he's lowering himself, he's pushing himself down despite the chain. The chain is round his neck. And there are two people on the side holding the chains so that he does not escape. He comes down and tells this man that I am dying of thirst. You have got water. Do you mind giving me some water? And who refuses other than Shimr la'natullahi alayhi? Who refuses to give water to another human being? He says, yes, I'm prepared to give him the water, and passes the mashk, the water skin to him. Before he can reach it, those two people push him up, and this man looks at them. They raised him so high that this man thought that he will almost reach the sun, and he was being blazed with the heat of the sun. Well, this man filled up his mashk and wanted to go away. In the meantime, this man comes down again. Three times this happened. Three times those people, the two wardens stopped him catching hold of the water. He remained thirsty. This man says, I got so scared of all this, particularly to see how this man is chained and is controlled by these two other people. Well, he said he just took his water and ran away from there. After a while, he had opportunity to be in Medina. When he was in Medina, he obviously visited the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, and narrated all this to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. And the Holy Prophet said that this all you that you saw was because you were in Wadi al-Barhut. That is the Wadi al-Barhut on earth. And he says that person you saw who was chained was Qabil, Cain. Cain who killed his brother Abel. So that Qabil who killed Abel was that person, and this is an eternal punishment he gets in Barzakh for what he did. So you can see Barzakh can be a place of severe punishment and regular unceasing punishment even before the Day of Judgment, when hell is the ultimate punishment. Well, we also know what happens to Abdurrahman ibn Muljib, la'natullahi alayhi, because a Christian monk, actually saw the punishment that he gets, how he is being eaten up, thrown out again, eaten up again. So these punishments are well known, and that also takes place in Wadi al-Barhut. So important that we make sure that we do not get anywhere close to Wadi al-Barhut. But what can we do, and this is an important subject that I wanted to cover this evening, what can we do to help our parents, our relatives, our ancestors who have already passed away and who might be in need of help? How can we help them? And the answer to that also lies in the hadith of the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. He said to his companions, send gifts to your parents, send gifts to your relatives. So they turned around to him and said, well, they have died, they passed away. How do we send gifts to them? And the Holy Prophet said, they need gifts just as human beings need gifts. They may be short of good virtues, and they may be in punishment, they may be in trouble. The gifts that you send can relieve trouble from them. So they asked the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, what kind of gifts can we send to dead people? He said, recite Quran for them, pray for them. Particularly if you're reciting Namaz-e-Shab, pray for them in Namaz-e-Shab. Pray for them after wajib Namaz. recite 2 rakat namaz and pray for them that Allah should relieve any trouble on them. And he said that even 2 rakat namaz recited for parents, just ordinary 2 rakat, by ordinary I do not mean ordinary in value. In value, every rakat is so precious. But I meant the way we recite it, just Alhamd and Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Just that, 2 rakat namaz, and the Prophet says that the thawab for it is such that Allah conveys those 2 rakat namaz as a gift to them, and indeed, as a result of that gift, some punishment from them can be obviated. So it is very important. He says, take out sadaqah for them, because sadaqah that you take out, and all these amals that you do, not only helps marhum, but helps you too. Because you too, when you go to your grave, will find that all this good you have done for those who went before you will help you also. And he says, do hajj for them, do ziyarat for them, and in particular give sadaqah for them, because with sadaqah a lot of their pain will be over. Allama Majlisi rahmatullah alayhi in Biharul Anwar says, it is very important that we should remember our parents and pray for their forgiveness, pray for their well-being in qabr, and make charity for them, and indeed give food to poor people, look after orphans, look after widows, dedicating the thawab to them. As a result, they get the thawab and benefit, we also get the thawab and benefit. So this procedure is well known and well laid out, and it can be followed with the guarantee that it comes from the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. And there are a number of examples to prove this. I wish to set out a few examples this evening, hoping to deal with them within the next half an hour or so at our disposal. These ahadith are well preserved. The book Darussalam contains a number of them. Darussalam is a book written by the teacher of Sheikh Abbas Qummi, Sheikh Hussain Nuri. I say this because I do not want to repeat it for each incident that I propose to put forward to you, because all of them I borrow from the same book, Darussalam, because Sheikh Abbas Qummi borrowed them from the same book in his book, Manazilul Akhirah. And the first example he gives is the example of Sayyid Ali Isfahani. He was a scholar of some standing, and his children were in Isfahan. One of his children became a scholar, and he was in Najaf studying in a hawza. So he was away from the family. Well, the next thing that happened was that one day Sayyid Ali passed away. But because he was in Isfahan, he was buried in Isfahan. 7 months later, his wife passed away. And then, after the wife passed away, one day, he sees the son, sees his father in a dream. When he sees the father in a dream, Bhot Shukriya. When he sees the father in the dream, he says, how are you? And the father says, I am well. So he says, but I am surprised to meet you in Najaf. Because when he was sitting in the room and he saw himself sitting in the room, his father entered, so he got up to receive him. And the father sat there as though he was in Najaf. He says, I am surprised to see you in Najaf. He says, well, I have recently been brought to Najaf, so I have come to see you. So the son asks, where were you before that? He said, well, I was buried in Isfahan, so I was in Isfahan, but I was in great trouble. Now, I am relieved of all that trouble. And when I was relieved of all that trouble, I've been transferred from Isfahan to Najaf. So exactly in keeping with what we were discussing yesterday about Mu'mineen being transferred from their graves in their towns to Wadi Salam in Najaf. So you can see the consistency in these episodes. So the son asks the father, how about my mother? Is she also with you? He says, no, your mother is not with me. So the son gets worried and says, is there anything wrong with her? So he says, no, she is also in Najaf, but she is in other quarters. So the son took the view that the father, being a scholar, was given perhaps a bigger palace than the mother was given, but they were both in Najaf. So the son says, but what is it that caused you trouble? What is it that caused you trouble? So he says, well, I was in trouble because of money I owed Haji Razak. And I did not have the opportunity to pay him. Before I could repay him, I died. But that debt of mine caused me severe trouble until one day third punishment was removed from me. And the son's eyes opened, the dream got concluded. So you see, the father was allowed to say this much to the son, but he was not allowed to say what was it that made the punishment be averted from him. That is exactly what this son wanted to know, because it was valuable information. So now the son is worried. He is happy for his father that the trouble is over, but he is worried as to why the trouble. And the affairs of the father were in the hands of the elder brother, who was in Isfahan. So he immediately wrote a letter to his brother saying, I've seen this dream. Our father was in trouble. You were in charge of settling his affairs. Why did you not settle a debt that was due by father to Haji Razak? So the son immediately writes back saying, but there is, I have no knowledge of that debt. I went through the book that father kept of all the creditors. The name of Haji Razak does not appear. In fact, after the death of our father, Haji Razak came to me and asked me if his name was in the book, and I said it was not. And so he went away. He did not even tell me that there was an amount due. So this alim writes back to his brother saying, get in touch with Haji Razak and tell him that I've seen this dream, and so we want to settle his debt. Whatever that amount is, settle it straight away. So the elder brother goes back to Haji Razak and says, this is what my brother has seen. What is all this about? And Haji Razak says, look, all this is true. Now that sort of thing is what enables us to give credibility
to that dream, and to know that the dream
is a true dream. He says, all this is true. He did owe me money. He borrowed some 22 months. 22 months in those days may be a lot of money, but it cannot be even millions of rupees of today. So you can see, little money can cause so much trouble. Hence, the moral of this particular teaching is that we should not allow our debts to pile up. We should not be lazy about it. We need to borrow right. The moment there is surplus money, it should immediately be paid out in settling debts. Because haqqun nas, that is the haqq of other people on you, is very severe in barzakh. Still worse if it is riba, because riba is haqqun nas. You are talking about other people, and hence the punishment for that in barzakh is very severe. However, coming back to our episode and concluding it, he says, I gave him this loan, and he passed away, as all human beings do. So I came to you, because there was no evidence. I did not take anything in writing. That's another thing we should do when we give loans. Take proof in writing. And this is also the Islamic recommendation. Haji Razak did not. He said, I had no proof at all. This was a matter entirely between marhum, Allah, and me. And nobody else knew. So I came to you. When I came to you, you told me it is not even in the book. So I realized that marhum forgot to write in the book. Now what could I do? Because if I told you that he owed me money, you would not have accepted. You would have said, it's not in the book, so I'm not paying you. And I would just have been ashamed. So I left it. And one day I decided, it's not much money. Allah has given me other barakah. I will forgive the money that I owe to Sayyid Ali Isfahani. So we can now see that it is that forgiveness that stopped punishment on him. So long as he did not forgive, that next week, inshallah, well, if Sunday is the first day of the week, then this week we will come to accounting. When we come to accounting, we shall talk more on this subject. In the meantime, let me move on to another episode I want to put forward before you. Because it is through these episodes that we gain insight into what happens in Barzakh. It's not all rosy. It is all rosy for those who deserve that treatment. But for some of these offenses, you can see ulama are involved and they are in trouble. Well, another very, very eye-opening example is the example of Haji Ja'far. This hadith also in reported in Darussalam comes from Haji Abu Hasan Mazandarani. He says that he knew Haji Ja'far. There was a plague in their town, and as a result of plague, many people died, and there was a chaos. When people died, their estates means their money, the property they left behind, had to be administered by somebody. And those people who were administering these estates, that is collecting the property of a marhum and dividing it amongst the heirs, whilst that process of managing the estate was going on, some of them became ill themselves. When they became ill because of the plague, they got scared that they will die without finishing the administration. The trusted man in town was Haji Ja'far, because he was the alim. He was the alim in the mosque, leading prayers, and a very reliable, honest man. So, I might interpose a joke here, which I have always lived on. Joke or no joke, to me it was always serious. When I was a student in London, studying the law of trusts, our professor of the law of trusts, when he came in the first lecture, he says, "I want to start teaching you about the law of trust, but before I say anything about the law of trust, let me tell you one thing. Never, never in your life should you become a trustee." Well, I hope the trustee is not listening to this. I just want all the trustees to resign and there'll be nobody in Bandra to look after us. He says, "Never, never be a trustee, because there are only kicks and no rewards." I said to myself, why should I study the law of trust then? But one had to, for the sake of obtaining the qualification. But that advice I kept in mind, and I've done my best never to be a trustee in all my life. And you can see what happens to Haji Ja'far. Haji Ja'far became, well, what can he do? People come and say, "We are dying. We have not been able to complete management of the properties of our brother or our father." He accepted to finish that, and he received the money, received properties, and was doing his best. But he too got inflicted in the plague, and he also died. But when he died, there were now a number of estates, a number of marhums whose property he had not fully managed. He had not conveyed the property to the heirs. The money was lying with him. He had not passed the money to the heirs. Hence the lesson. Do not be a trustee. Do not take over these responsibilities. But if you do, if you have no choice, your brother dies. What do you do? You can't leave his property unmanaged, particularly if his children are small. Yes. Great sawab in managing property in that way. But then make sure that you hand over the property to them immediately they become of age. And do not keep a cent of that money. Because that money is fire. It is nothing else but fire. I've already touched on this, and I will not take more than 2 or 3 seconds to remind you. When we were discussing how the soul comes out of the body, one of the people whose soul will come out with great difficulty, said the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him in his progeny, are people who have usurped property of orphans. So we have got to be extremely careful when we are dealing with properties of the children of our brothers, because they have two relationships. They are orphans and there is silatul rahim. They are blood relatives. So there is double duty. There is great sawab in looking after them, undoubtedly. There is great sawab in looking after their properties. But care must be taken that we should not be slow in repaying our own debts or in settling the money due to the heirs. Well, this person dies And time passes. 20 years later, Haji Mazindarani says that he sees a dream. When he sees a dream, he's terrified, absolutely terrified. He sees a dream in which a person is tied to his chain in his neck, chain in his hands. When he sees Haji Mazindarani in this dream, he starts running towards him. And when he starts running towards him, Haji Mazindarani in the dream looks at him to say, "Who is this man who is running towards me? He's in chains." And Haji Mazindarani is terrified. When he looks at him, he says, "This is Haji Jafar." And he says, "Haji Jafar, what has happened to you?" And this man is still running towards him to tell him what is happening to him and what he wants him to do. And these people hold him back. They pull him with vengeance and with cruelty. And as this happens, Haji Mazindarani says, "I was so terrified that my eyes opened." Now Haji Mazindarani says, "What do I do? I see Haji Jafar in this trouble. I do not know why he is in trouble. I know he was a sound man. He was the alim in the mosque. But it so happened that he was in Karbala and he saw this dream when he was in Karbala. He had gone to Karbala for ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And then, and may Allah make it possible that we all get to Karbala as soon as possible for ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There is nothing more reverent, there is nothing more precious for us than having an opportunity to have the ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We of course salute him from far, and we'll do so even this evening after the majlis, and recite the longer ziyarats also. For example, ziyarat warith on Thursday night, which must never be omitted. However, our wish still is that we should be in Karbala and holding his truth there, say assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah to him. And inshallah, in this majlis for Shah Qasim alayhi salam, Allah will make it possible for us all to get to Karbala as soon as possible. Haji Mazindarani was in Karbala. So what's greater than this? He wakes up, he had a friend, he said all this to the friend who knew Haji Jafar. So he says, "Look, we can't do anything now, but one thing we can do, let us quickly go to the haram of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The gates will soon be opened and we pray for Haji Jafar so that the difficulty on him is averted." And they went to the haram and prayed for Haji Jafar. Soon he got another opportunity to go to Medina. He went to Medina. In Medina he fell sick. He was going to Makkah and Medina. In Medina he fell sick, so sick that he could not move. He thought he was dying. And one day when he lost hope, he told his friends to give him a bath, to give him clothes, and to take him to the haram. He says, "So that I make a last salam to the Holy Prophet and to Bibi Fatima alayha salam." What a state. Horrifying. May Allah keep us healthy when we are in Medina. Well, they bring him. When he's there, he became unconscious, so they left him there. When he gained conscious, he recited the ziyarah of Rasulullah, then he of the Holy Prophet, then he was brought to the part of Bibi Fatima alayha salam, and he prayed. And he prayed to Bibi Fatima alayha salam, saying, "I'm one of the servants of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and I know that Imam Hussein is very dear to you. For the sake of your Hussein, give me shifa." Praying that, he went back to the zari of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, and started now praying for his friends. This is very important. We must pray for our friends, because he who prays for others, Allah creates others to pray for him. Praying for each other is extremely important. And when we ask each other to pray for each other, we must do so. When after Majlis, I ask you to pray for me, you must do so. When you ask me to pray for you, I also have a duty to remember and to pray for you. But this is how Allah creates goodwill. His mission in the world is that men should live in love of each other, in goodwill of each other. And this is the best way to create goodwill amongst each other. Well, So he started praying for all of them. He remembered this dream of Haji Jafar. And when he remembered the dream of Haji Jafar, he earnestly prayed to the Holy Prophet saying, "Ya Rasulullah, save him. We knew him as a good man. I do not know what has gone wrong with him, but you can save him. You save him." And he wept for Haji Jafar and prayed to the Holy Prophet, believing that is the most he can do for a friend. He comes back, and when he comes back, he sees a dream. In the dream, he sees that very Haji Jafar, now in a beautiful dress, beautiful abba. So this man, Zindarani, turns around to him and says, "Haji Jafar, where does this dress come from?" He says, "Well, it comes from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny. And this cloak comes from Bibi Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha." And he says, "All this is new to you. You went and prayed there for me. This is what a friend expects from a friend, and this is true friendship. You had the chance to be there. You did not forget me. You prayed for me. And as a result, since you prayed for me, all the problems that you saw how I was changed, all those problems were averted from me, and I became a free man once again. And let me tell you why I have come to see you. I've come to see you because I know that Bibi Fatima alayha salam has accepted your prayer. You have got shafa'a, and all your sickness is now over." So you can see the pangs of barzakh if the debts of other people are not settled, particularly if they are yatim. And one more very important hadith I want to put to you is this. Sheikh Muhammad Khalil reports, again it is reported in Darul Salam, that he was living in Isfahan with the family, in Tehran with the family. He moved out to Najaf. He moved out to Karbala, and when he was in Karbala in a hausa receiving religious instructions. And one day he sees a dream. In the dream, he sees his mother. And the mother says that I have died. I've passed died, and I am being brought to Karbala so that you bury me in Karbala. But my son, my nose is broken. And his eyes opened. He couldn't understand the dream at all. He had no news until then that his mother has died. So you see how we can prove that these dreams are all true. He had no news that his mother had died. Suddenly that very day he receives the news that his mother has died, and her body has already arrived in Karbala and is at such and such a guest house. So obviously he rushes to the guest house. He remembers the other side of the dream, that my nose is broken, couldn't understand it. So he opens up the covering to look at the face of his mother, and lo and behold, the nose was broken. So immediately he catches hold of these people who brought it and said, "What is this? Why is the nose of my mother broken?" And this man says, "I can only explain it in one way. We have done nothing to damage it, but last night there was a tussle here between us, between those who brought various bodies to Karbala. We had a tussle between us, and in that tussle your mother's body fell down, and we immediately of course lifted it and put it back. Maybe this is how the nose got broken." However, the more serious part of the episode that I want to put to you is this. The son then makes sure that everything is done, the ghusl, kafan, and takes the body to the zari of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam. Well, yes, I've said before and I repeat, don't stop me letting you recite salawat. Great sawab in salawat. Don't let that salawat go in the majlis of Imam Hussein. So, because I am rushing only because of the clock, if you want to interrupt me, feel absolutely free to interrupt me. It is because of your salawat, maybe, that Allah will accept our sitting. He takes her body to Imam, to Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, and turns around to Hazrat Abbas and says, "Ya Hazrat Abbas, I know very well that my mother was not strict with her prayers. There are many prayers she has missed, and I'm afraid there are many fasts she has missed. I make another to you. I make an oath to you that I will have her namaz recited for 50 years and I will have roses kept for her for 50 years. You look after her and make sure that she has no trouble in the grave. A pious thought of a son for his mother. So it is important that we say our prayers whilst we are alive, and it is important we keep our fasts. This mother was lucky to have this son, to even keep another. But let me finish the episode before we know how lucky she was. We may not be that lucky. May Allah make our children good children for us. And may Allah give them tawfiq to pray for us. And may Allah give us tawfiq to pray for our fathers and parents. But life, as you know, is unreliable. So let us make sure we do not accumulate that kind of debts ourselves. Be that as it may, he makes this promise to Hazrat Abbas and leaves it. 7 years later, he has a dream. So you can see quite a substantial period of time passes. And in the dream, he hears noises outside his house. So he opens the door and goes out. When he goes out, there is a tree opposite his house. He sees his mother tied to that tree. And there were people giving her lashes. And she was crying away. So he goes out and stops them and says, "Why are you giving lashes to my mother?" So they say, "Well, we have been ordered by Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam to do that." So you see, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam do not take nonsense. We must bear this in mind. They are holy people. We cannot play around with them because they are at a level at which respect for them is paramount for us. Says, "We have orders from the Abbas alayhi salam." So he says, "The Abbas alayhi salam, what is the order?" Says, "The order is that unless you pay so much money, we continue lashing her." So he says, "Hold on, I will pay that money straight away." And he goes into the house to collect that money to pay them, and his eyes open. So the first thing he does is, he sits down on his table and says, "How is that figure reached? Why did they ask for that kind of money, that much money?" And he discovered when he started making accounts that that was exactly the amount of money that would be required to pay for 50 years of namaz and 50 years of roses. So we make this kind of nadhr, we do not fulfill this nadhr. In Surah Dahar, Allah says, "Yufuna bin nadhr." These are people who keep, fulfill their vows. It is important, it's obligatory that we fulfill our vows. He keeps a vow for his mother. I was praising him a few minutes back, and then forgets about it, and does nothing about it. He does not get namaz recited even for 1 year, and this is, and he keeps gives a promise of 50 years. But this is what he sees, and when he sees this, he immediately goes to the alim and gives that money to that alim and says, "Can you please make arrangements for 50 years of namaz to be recited for my mother and 50 years of fast to be observed?" So it is vital that this be done. I was hoping to set out one more hadith on the negative side of barzakh, but time has passed, and I must move on to Masaib tomorrow before we start on to the next subject, and we are now moving out of barzakh into Qiyamah. So tomorrow inshallah we discuss Qiyamah. I realize and I can assure you I'm very conscious of the fact that we have only 3 nights left. I have 6 subjects to cover, but inshallah I will pick up the more important aspects so that we cover everything by the time we finish this series, because I do not want to keep it pending for the years to come. Who knows whether we can get together again? Who knows what Allah has decided on this issue? However, for the moment, tomorrow inshallah we embark upon the subject of Qiyamah so that we move on to the other more important, equally important aspects. But what is important for tonight is that we remember Shahzada Qasim alayhi salam. And that is because this night is dedicated to him. You can see how important Shah Qasim alayhi salam is. That a special night amongst the last nights is dedicated to him. And why should it not be important? He is important because he was sent as a representative in Karbala of Imam Hassan salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Last breath of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, he calls Farwa and says, bring Qasim. Indeed, Qasim was so young then, maybe just 3 years old, whispers into the ears of Qasim, inspires Qasim for the day of Ashura and says, do not leave your uncle alone. There is no fadila, there is no excellence superior than dying for Imam Hussain alayhi salam on the day of Ashura, and tells Farwa that this is my wasiya, that if my brother does not give leave to Qasim to fight on that day and to be martyred, you go to him and tell him that it is my wasiya. You can see how important it was. We saw how important it was to Bibi Zainab alayhi salam last night. You can now see how important it was to Imam Hassan alayhi salam that Qasim alayhi salam should be martyred also in the path of Allah with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. If this was so important to them, it is also important to us that we gather to commemorate this martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And weep on each one of them. Weep on Yawn Muhammad and weep on Shah Qasim alayhi salam. Because weeping on each one of them is so important. Indeed, then Imam Hassan alayhi salam writes a ta'weez, an amulet, and ties an amulet round the arm of Shah Qasim and says, Qasim, if you have any trouble, a day comes, you are thoroughly confused and you do not know what to do, open this amulet from me and this amulet will show you the way out. In Karbala, they both reach. Imam Hussain alayhi salam is there. Qasim is there. Indeed, the mother reminds Qasim on the eve of Ashura, you remember the wasiyah of your father? And Qasim says, yes, tomorrow I will give my life and soul for my uncle. That is the way to save Islam. And the mother says, if you have trouble getting permission, the wasiyah of your father is that I should go and talk to him. And when Shah Qasim goes to Imam Hussain alayhi salam, Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, Qasim, you are the replica of my brother. You are the hope of my brother. When I miss my brother, I look at you. Indeed, in your survival, I see the survival of my brother. How can I let you go? Would I be your uncle if I let you go to be killed amongst these wild beasts who are there to kill Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? I cannot let you go. You stay with your mother. Even if I am killed, you go back. You propagate the cause of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Qasim says, but my mother has sent me to you. Imam Hussain is not happy to let it go. Goes back to Farwa. Farwa comes to Imam Hussain alayhi salam and says, oh Hussain, may Allah give mercy on you and keep you in mercy. But I have a wasiya from my husband, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, to tell you, give leave to Qasim. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, yes, Farwa, you have fulfilled the wasiya. You have already told him, my heart does not allow me to let Qasim go into the battlefield. They will murder him. They will kill him when he is thirsty. I do not have the heart to let him go. But you have fulfilled your wasiya. Now Qasim does not know what to do. He remembers that wasiya of his father. That when you are in a state in which you don't know what to do, open the amulet I am tying around the hand. He opens the amulet. What does he see? He sees the letter of his father to Imam Hussain alayhi salam, saying, you, my brother Hussain, if you do not give permission to Qasim, this is my letter. Now I request you to give permission to Qasim. Oh, my brother, if you do not give permission to Qasim, if mother will ask me on the day of judgment, did I make my Qasim more precious than her son? What will I reply to my mother? You must let Qasim go. Qasim is now happy. He has found his golden solution. Goes to him. Imam Hussein, when Imam Hussein reads the letter, he weeps and weeps and says, Qasim, you have earned your way, but you have brought me back memories of my brother. This is my brother Hassan alayhi salam. This is his handwriting. But Qasim, I will make you look fully my brother before I let you go. Ask Summa Farwa to bring the box, this chest of Hazrat Hassan alayhi salam. The chest comes, the Imam takes out the shirt of Imam Hassan alayhi salam and puts it on to Shah Qasim. He takes out the dress of Imam Hassan and puts it on Shah Qasim. He takes out the abba of Imam Hassan and puts it on Qasim. He then takes out the amama of Imam Hassan and puts it on the head of Shah Qasim and says, Qasim, as I now look at you, you are every inch my brother Hassan alayhi salam. Now do I let my brother Hassan go to be murdered, and allows Qasim to go to the battlefield. Qasim fights battles that have left a mark on history. Arzak Shami, that name is taken every time because he was perhaps the most courageous warrior in the army of Yazid. He had four sons. Umar ibn Sa'd says, Arzak finishes job. Arzak says, it is an insult to ask me to fight a 13-year-old boy. I'll send my youngest son. He had four sons. Shah Qasim finished all the four sons one after the other. Arzak now finds the world dark. His four sons are gone. He goes to fight, and everybody thought that Arzak would finish Shah Qasim. But lo and behold, in two strokes, Shah Qasim killed Arzak. Now there is an uproar in the army. Umar ibn Sa'd says, you cannot fight this person. He is the grandson of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And so you cannot fight him in this way. Attack him from all fronts. Now Qasim is attacked from all fronts. There is an arrow from one side. There is a spear from the other. There is a sword from the third. If a soldier had nothing, he picked up a stone and threw stone at Shah Qasim. Can you imagine a worse state of oppression than took place on Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in Karbala? Such was the form of attack, and until a time comes when such a spear is thrown into his chest that he could not balance himself anymore. He fell. The moment he fell, Imam Hussein alayhi salam mounted his horse. He could not bear see Qasim on the ground, and he went out charging into the army. Now the cowards in the army of Yazid became worried that Hussein alayhi salam will kill them. They started rushing from one side to the other to avoid Hussein. In the process, they kept treading on the body of Shah Qasim, and the body of Shah Qasim was then torn into pieces. He kept shouting for his uncle, saying, uncle, they are killing me on the ground. They are killing me with the hoofs of their horses. Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes to the body of Qasim and finds that body already torn into pieces. It has been elongated as a result, and it has been, as they put it in Arabic, وَقَتَهُهُ عَرْبًا عِرْبًا عِرْبًا. They cut that body into small pieces. Imam Hussein alayhi salam gathered all those pieces into the frame of Shah Qasim again. With what hands, Ya Hussein alayhi salam, you did all this on that occasion. And then he lifts that body himself and picks it into the khayma, saying to Umar Farwa, you always wanted me, you wanted Qasim to go. Qasim has gone. Umar Farwa says, I thank Allah, I fulfilled the wasiyah of my husband. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة.